Well, the danger of scriptural overload, we are turning tonight to 1 John and chapter 2 once again. I hear that my brother preached on 1 John chapter 2 this morning, and the pastor preached on it last week. Well, we have a new motto, and I'll remind you of it once again, just in case you don't have one. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And when Brian phoned me and told me what the motto was when I was preparing these cards, I was looking at it and thinking, you know, that's a tremendous text. That's a wonderful text. And perhaps I'll just take the same one. And perhaps I've been a bit lazy as well. I'm not quite sure, but we make excuses, don't we? But it is a tremendous text. And I decided, as I began to look into the will of God and doing the will of God and the abiding forever, that it was too much for one sermon, so I thought I'll preach it over 3 weeks and take 3 points and take one a week. Subsequently, I thought to myself, I really could have taken that over 3 months because there is so much to be said. I have already preached the first sermon there in Linslade and the second, but we had a good time thinking about the Word of God this morning, and I feel that I should bring that same message here this evening. Last Lord's Day in Linslade, I was preaching about discerning the will of God, and my second point was then to be the doing of the will of God. And that's what I want to think about with you here this evening, doing the will of God. I've listened to some who have preached on this subject, and although not from this text, and find that there's an awful lot really out there about doing the will of God. There's an awful lot out there about discerning it, knowing what it is, but the doing of it. You know, as I sat in the congregation many times when I was young, I used to think to myself, you know, I never get the answers to the questions that I want. And that is, how do you do this? It's all very well telling us we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And I've tried to do this and I've tried to do that, and I find I fail. How do you actually accomplish what the scripture gives you to do? How do you find the power? How do you find the strength? How do you find the willpower to do what the Lord has called us to do? And so I seek to answer such questions if I can. And I hope to be able to get through some of that, those thoughts at least this evening. So without going back over the recognising what the will of the Lord is, and I haven't listened to Brian's sermon, I haven't listened to Paul's sermon, so I'm not quite sure what they've said, but I would imagine that that's come up, seeing as most of what I've listened to, that's where everybody starts, and then they sort of run out of time when it comes to the doing of it. But I want to go on and to consider the doing itself. But let's begin just as a kind of a foundation course to say that the scripture tells us in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, which is a very well-known portion of scripture, and of course it's well-known because lots of people write it in their Christmas cards and in their birthday cards and in their commiseration cards and any other cards you can think of, you get Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. So it's probably one of the best known verses in all of the scripture. But it says this, just in case you don't know what it says: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, we're not to trust in our own understanding, but we're to come and we're to ask the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul, as he walked on the road to Damascus, and the Lord met with him there, and the Apostle Paul cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do? And God gave him an answer and told him that he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But it was some 10, 12 years before he actually became an apostle to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, the Lord had answered him, told him what he wanted him to do. I wonder, and I've asked this question a few times in recent years, do we ask God what he wants us to do? Or do we do what we want to do and ask God to bless it? Do we ask the Lord? In Psalm 37 verse 4 we read, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We are seeking what the will of the Lord is. But this verse, it doesn't just say, seek what the will of the Lord is. But it says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's a very important thing. A very important thing indeed, that we do the will of God. There is a scripture which tells us Not every man that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He that doeth the will of my Father. Well, we know that the will of the Father is that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus be saved. But the will of the Father goes further, because he sanctifies and saves us for a purpose, that we might walk with him. Now, without going down that track and being sidetracked, which would be very easy to do, I want to presume that you know and that you have come across in the scriptures, listening to the pastor last week and Paul this morning, that you know something at least about what the will of the Lord is, and go into how we do the will of the Lord. And I suggest to you, first of all, that how we do the will of the Lord is, first of all, through fellowship. Through fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. How do we do his will? We draw nigh to him. We commit our way to him. We acknowledge him. We walk with him. And perhaps the first point, really, in walking with the Lord is prayer. I'm not thinking of prayer only in the pleas which we bring before God. And, of course, we use that word all the time, don't we? Or hope you do, anyway, the word please. And it is my job as someone who speaks to think about what words mean. And so we have the word please, P-L-E-A-S-E. But if you shorten it, take the E off, you have the word please, P-L-E-A-S, which is more than one plea. And so you shorten it again to plea, and a plea is, help me. And that's what please means. And that's what prayer is. It's coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me. But I want to take it a little bit further than that, because prayer is not just saying to the Lord, help me. It is for many people. Many people don't talk to the Lord apart from the fact that they have need of something. And so they go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in this fix. Can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Help me to do this. Help me to do that. But the prayer of the Apostle Paul, they never utter. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And yet we are the servants, and he is the master. Do we really think that we are the masters and he's the servant? Do we think that he's a genie, or we can rub the lamp of prayer and say to the Lord, Lord, come and help me. I haven't spoken to you for a few months, but I need you now. Should we not come into the presence of the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? So prayer is very important in our fellowship. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, we've read it together, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. On thee do I wait all the day. Do we wait on the Lord all the day? Do we call upon him? Do we seek his face? Are we in fellowship with him? Or is he just a name which we bandy about every now and again? Call upon him when we're in trouble. We turn in the scriptures to Colossians, a couple of verses in Colossians, so I want you to get to turn up every scripture, because I've got quite a few, but we'll turn up some of them. Colossians is a good one to look at. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is with Timothy and with others, no doubt, and in verse 9 of the first chapter of Colossians he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We do not cease to pray for you. You see, our prayer is not just to be our prayer in fellowship with God, but it is to be prayer for each other. We are a family in Christ. We are to pray one for another that the Lord will lead us and guide us. And the apostle does not forget the Colossians, though he has the care of all the churches, as we read in Corinthians. But he remembers them and he prays for them and he seeks for them that they might know the will of God and that they might walk worthy. In Colossians chapter 4 then, in verse 12, we read of Epaphras. And the apostle says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. But who amongst us can say, I am standing perfect and complete in all the will of God? How do we do the will of God? How can we possibly stand perfect and complete in the will of God? When we have to say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When I would do good, evil is present with me. I find a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. But we do so in prayer, seeking the Lord, crying out to him that the Lord would help us and strengthen us. Prayer in fellowship, then also purpose. You know, we need to have a purpose. It's all very well to say, well, you know, I live my life, I'm a Christian, and God has saved me, and I try to do my best, and in all the circumstances of life, I try to be honest, and I try to be kind, and I try to be good. But there's no real purpose, because we've never really sought what the will of the Lord is for us. Now, there is the general will of God, and that would have come in the sermon which I preached last week, which you haven't heard. But nevertheless, there is a general will of God, and we can see from the scripture that God would have us all to trust in Christ. He would have us to obey the commandments and so on. We'll come up upon that again a little later. But what is the specific will? You know, we're not all the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it reads about us being, it tells us about being members of a body, and that we're not all the eye, we're not all the ear. We are, some of us are the more uncomely parts, as scripture puts it. Bits that, if somebody says, well, tell me parts of the body, bits you wouldn't even think of saying. A knuckle, a kneecap, an ankle. Bits which are, well, they're there. But they're crucial, aren't they? Because our fingers don't work without knuckles. And our feet don't work without ankles. And so every person has a place and a part to play within the work of God. But what is it? Have you ever asked the Lord? There are many things which we can do within the church. Perhaps the Lord would have you to support the work of God, to support missionaries, or to support the local church, or in some way, because the Lord has blessed you in a financial way, or with the ability to gain finances, or even to look after finances. Perhaps the Lord has gifted you with the ability to talk to people, to witness of Christ. But whatever that is, it could be just simply that the Lord has put you somewhere, or wants you to go somewhere, where nobody else can get to reach someone for the Lord. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? In Psalm 32 verse 8 we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We've spoken about fellowship, but these are strange words. These were words actually which the Lord used to speak to me many, many years ago. But the strange words, because he says, I will guide thee with mine eye. He doesn't say, I will guide thee with my finger. Go over there. He doesn't say, I will guide thee with my voice, saying to thee, when thou turnest to the right hand or to the left, this is the way, walk ye in it. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. How can you be guided by an eye? But you can be guided by an eye. I don't need to do this anymore, but I expect Daniel does, and I'm sure Paul does as well at times. When my children were small and they were misbehaving, and I could see them from up here or wherever the pulpit was, and I could look at them, and I would look at them and wait for them to look at me, and they would see that I was looking straight at them, and they would be guided by my eye to stop whatever it was they were doing. And sometimes, well, very often, of course, children don't look at you because they're all wrapped up in whatever it is they're doing that they're not supposed to be doing. And so I learned a trick which actually works in any congregation, and that is stop talking. You just stand in silence. And eventually everybody looks up because they think you've either gone home or you've lost your notes or you've forgotten what you were going to say. And then you catch their eye and you guide them with your eye. Now, the Lord guides us with his eye. What does that require? It requires us looking at him. We need a fellowship. We should be looking to the Lord day by day. We should have our eyes upon Him. We should have our ears open to His voice. I want to speak about His voice. I'm not talking about some charismatic voice which comes to our head and says, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. I'm talking about reading the Scriptures, praying over the Scriptures, seeking the Lord, being aware, even examining our own hearts to see whether we be in the faith or whether we be in fellowship with Him. But it's the Word of God which guides us so often. Psalm 119, 105 says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Proverbs 6:22, the wise man speaking of the law of a father and the law of a mother. But it applies perfectly to this law of the Lord also. He says, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Do we know the purpose of God? Do we have a purpose? Is our purpose His purpose? Remember how often the Lord Jesus said, I do not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Are we doing the Father's will? Are we walking willfully in our own paths? The apostle in Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some say you can just do as you like and God will be with you if you're a Christian. Heard one sermon and that's what was being said. Basically, day-to-day living, you can do what you like. As long as it's within the parameters of the Scripture, you're not breaking the law and you're not lying or getting into some nefarious practices or something, you can just choose to do what you like. That's not what the Scripture says, is it? It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The Apostle Paul, at one point, essayed to go to a certain place, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. And sent him the other way. Remember David, how David came to Nathan, the prophet, and he said to Nathan, you know, I feel that I want to build the Lord a house. And I've gathered up all the things which I need to start that house. I'm going to build the Lord a house, because why should I live in a house and the Lord doesn't live in a house? And Nathan said, that's a brilliant idea. Yes, you should do that, because we have peace in the land. God has blessed you. God has been with you. You are His servant. Build the Lord a house. But then the Lord comes to Nathan and says, I don't want David to build me a house. He's a man of blood. His son can build me a house. And we can make our own decisions as for what will glorify God. And David wanted to do it to glorify God, but it's not necessarily what God wants. And we should seek His face and ask Him, what would He have us to do? Remember Peter, who says to the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 21, and he says concerning John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he said to the Saviour, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You don't need to know what he's going to do. You need to know what you've got to do. Do we know? Do we ask him? Prayer in fellowship. Purpose through fellowship. The pleasure also, which we learn, is that of the Lord. What is the pleasure of the Lord? We read together there in Colossians in chapter 1. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Are we pleasing the Lord? Is what we are doing pleasing the Lord? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." You know, the thing that pleases the Lord is when we keep the commandments. People say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. We'll come to that again in a little while. But the Lord has given us commandments. And even here in John's epistle, we didn't read it together, but just look at these words there in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." They're strong words. "And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I do not mine own will, but the will of him that, of the Father that sent me." That's how he walked. How do we walk? How do we walk? Do we keep his commandments? The apostle says that the commandments are the word. The word. What is the word? Well, it wasn't the New Testament. There was no New Testament. There were some letters which perhaps the people to whom John wrote may have come across. But the word was the Old Testament. The commandments were the old commandments. And he actually says this, doesn't he? He says, "I write no new commandment unto you." Verse 7. "But the old commandment which ye had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. The commandments of God. This is well-pleasing in the Lord's sight, that we might glorify him. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 20, we read, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." In every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Are we pleasing him? That brings us then to the question of how we do the will of God. Well, we do it through fellowship, but secondly, we do it through faith. Through faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, and this is a verse well worth looking at and writing upon our minds, in fact, it says there, "But without faith, apart from faith," as the margin has, "it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's just stop for a moment and ask the question, do you have faith? Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him for salvation? Do you believe that he is? There are many who call themselves Christians and are not even sure whether Jesus lived or not. They're no Christians. There are some who call themselves Christians and they never pick up the Bible to look at it. They're not Christians. What do they believe? They believe whatever they like. They name the name of Christ, but not everyone that calleth me Lord, Lord shall enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And where is the will of the Father? It's in the commandment, which is the word which he had from the beginning. But are you trusting Christ? Are you saved? Are you delivered from sin? You cannot please God. You cannot find the will of God. You cannot do the will of God unless you are saved. Unless you have called upon his name. Unless you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, unless you have confessed your sin, recognized your sin first of all, and then confessed your sin, you cannot do the will of God. It's all important. But if you are Christ's here tonight, then through faith we do his will. Again, we turn back to Colossians, this time to the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where we read, well, we go from verse 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God," those are Christians, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Remember, Jesus says the same thing. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The apostle in another place says, if there be anything else in the law, it is briefly summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. This is what we are called to. But how do we do these things? We do so through faith. We do so in trusting in Christ, in looking to him, seeing the deliverance which he has given to us, and offering that deliverance to those who are around us, the preaching of the gospel and personally. But not just through faith. Faith is very important. There is an accuser of the brethren. He comes to us day by day and he says, you failed. You're a failure. You said to God just this Sunday night, you listened to the preaching of the word and you bowed your head afterwards and you said to God, I'm going to change my life. Lord, help me to change my life. Your life's not changed. The devil will accuse you. And you, if you have humility about you, will agree and say, I know. I tried, but I couldn't do it. I failed. But you know, the scripture tells us that it's not God's pleasure that any should perish. And that is any of us, if you look at that portion of scripture. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Lord will not leave any of these children behind, and he will not fail any of us. We need to continue in faith, seeking to do the will of God, seeking to keep the commandments of God. We think of doing the will of God through fellowship, through faith, and through failure. Through failure, when it uses the word through in a slightly different sense, but even when we fail, we are to press onwards and seek the Lord. We've quoted those verses already from Romans 7. The Apostle Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But you know what? Even if we kept every commandment perfectly, we'd still be sinners. We would still fail. There are some who fear to keep the commandments. They say, no, we're not under law, we're under grace. We don't have to keep the commandments of God because God has redeemed us from the law. And if we keep the law and we do the law, then surely then we're not trusting in the grace of God. But Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. But let's ask the question, what is sin? Sin is breaking the commandment of God. And the apostle says, shall we sin? Shall we break the commandment of God because we're not under law, we're under grace? God forbid, he says, by no means. We are called to righteousness. We are called to holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Lord has called us that we should be restored, that we should be holy and righteous before the world. But then you say, well, we could become very proud in that case. If we kept the law of God, then we would become proud. And so surely it can't be true. And there are those who preach that and they say, no, we're not under law. We can live our lives and we don't have to worry about the law at all. The law is done away with. We are free. But let me tell you this. If you keep the law in every point and you are perfect, even better keeping the law than the Pharisees of old, if you can do that and never fail in anything, which you won't be able to do, but even if you could, and you were perfect in all the ways that you could go, you would still be in need of salvation. I want you to turn to the scriptures this time, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel. And I want you to read these words and I want you to take them in. Luke's Gospel and chapter 17. We begin at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I judge not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It is our duty to keep the law of God. We will not keep it. Praise God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and the Lord has delivered us. And our salvation does not depend upon what we do. We are not saved by our works, which is just as well, because it's telling us here in this verse that even if our works were perfect, we would still be unprofitable servants. We need redemption, and we are saved by the grace of God alone. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary pays off the debt, but it doesn't give us heaven. God gives us heaven. It is a gift in Christ that we might be his. Our salvation doesn't depend upon works. But nevertheless, the Lord has called us to those works which he has prepared for us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the scripture tells us. The Lord has called us as servants. We began by saying that when we come before the Lord in prayer, we don't come into the Lord to say, Lord, help me do this. Lord, do this for me. Lord, give me this or give me that. But we should be coming saying, Lord, thou art the master. I am the bond slave. What wouldst thou have me to do? And the Lord has told us what he would have us to do. He has given us his commands and he has given us his word. But we fail. How do we do the will of God? We do it through fellowship, by prayer, by seeking the Lord's face, by knowing his purpose, by seeking to please him. We do it through faith. We do it through failure. But we do it, child of God, finally through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. It is because the Lord cleanses us from sin. It is because he forgives us for our sin. You know, there are many people who don't like to read Leviticus because it's where it's hard going. But it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book because it shows us just how sinful and unclean we are. We are filthy in God's sight. If you look at the 16th chapter, for instance, it's the Day of Atonement. And when you read there, you find the sacrifices which are needed to come and approach before the Lord. And the blood must be shed. And the high priest comes in and he puts off his glorious garments and he brings the blood in. But before he goes into the holy place, he has to sanctify the holy place. This is where God dwells, but it is unclean because it's in the midst of the people. Before the work of the tabernacle began, the priests had to be sanctified. 7 days they were set apart. Sacrifices every day because they were unclean. They had to be anointed. They had to do everything just so that they could do the service of God. And on the first day of service, after all of that cleansing, the first day of service, the first thing they had to do was to offer a bullock for their own sin. But they didn't have any sin. They hadn't gone out of the tabernacle for 7 days. They hadn't done anything for 7 days. They were still unworthy to come in the presence of God. Still couldn't call upon the name of the Lord. And having done all the command which God has given us, we are unclean and we need our sins forgiven. you remember the story of how the Ark of the God was taken by the Philistines? When it was returned, instead of carrying it as they were commanded in the word of God, they set it upon a new cart. And there were men upon the cart, driving the cart. One of those men was called Uzzah. And as they drove along, the cart shook. And it looked as if the ark was going to slide off into the dirt. And Uzzah put forth his hand to stop the ark falling into the dirt. Couldn't now allow the ark of God to fall into the dirt? That would be terrible. But God struck him dead because he touched the ark. If he had let it fall into the dirt, he would have lived. Because the dirt was doing what dirt does. It lays on the ground. But Uzzah was a man, and he was unclean, and he was sinful, and he was vile. And the only way that he could approach to God was through the blood of sacrifices. And without any of those sacrifices, without any forgiveness for sin, without any repentance before God, without bowing down before the Lord, he stretches out his hand and he touches the ark and God strikes him dead. You're unworthy coming to my presence. If we do all the will of God, we are still unworthy. Don't ever think that because we believe that we should keep the commandments of God as Christians, that we are seeking to get to heaven through works. We cannot get to heaven through works. Isaiah tells us, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't know why it's translated like that. I wish it wasn't in some ways. I suppose it's very sanitized way of putting it, but the proper meaning of the words are used earlier in Isaiah, so I don't know why they changed them for this. But the word there, all our righteousnesses are as the cloth of months, or a menstruous cloth, something which would be taken and buried in the ground. Now, what is like a menstruous cloth? All our righteousnesses, even when we're doing the very best that we can to offer it before the Lord with a right heart and a right intent, everything that we are doing the very best that we can offer to the Lord says they're as a filthy rag. Get them out of my sight. They're unclean. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He only cleanses us from sin. Turn to Micah in chapter 6. Again, I'd like you to look this one up. Micah chapter 6. Perhaps this isn't a good one to look at because some people won't be able to find it. But we'll have a try anyway. Hosea is fairly big. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. We could follow along in that way. Micah chapter 6. Verse 6, we read, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, my child, for my transgression? Remember, in the days of Micah, that was done in some of the nations round about. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? You see, the Lord, having cleansed us with the precious blood of Christ, says there's nothing you can do to add to what the Saviour has done. Nothing. All it does is detract from his work because he's unclean, like a menstruous cloth. But do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. How do we do the will of God? We do it through failure, and we do it through forgiveness. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more abound. Oh, the Lord is gracious to cleanse us from our sin. But I wonder tonight, whether you are his, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Whether you're trusting in those works, which are filthy rags before him, or whether you're trusting the Lord for salvation and seeking only to walk humbly with thy God. Let's examine our hearts and say, well, we can find out what the will of the Lord is for us, but by his grace we walk in it, and having done all, we depend wholly and only upon the work of Christ, that we might be redeemed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee that thy word is given, that we might know those things which thou hast required of us. We pray, Lord, that we might walk humbly before our God, that we might do good, that we might have a kindness in our hearts, that we might love the Lord our God and love our neighbour as ourselves. Help us, gracious God, not presumptuously to walk in all our sin and say, well, God, forgive me anyway. But help us also not to walk in that false humility to say, well, I'm a terrible sinner, God will never forgive me. But that we might honour the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary by our best efforts and trusting in him to accept them on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness. And know that thou wilt cleanse us from our sin if we walk in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Help us, gracious Father, to know what the will of the Lord is. Help us to do what the will of the Lord is, that we might abide forever. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.